Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
If you have your Bibles, go with me to Judges chapter 2. Oh, Judges. I've been pulling out some good ones the past couple weeks. Judges. So we're starting a series today, and we're going to title the series. You ready? We're going to title the series, and it's a trigger word, okay? So grab your seat, hold up. I'm about to emotionally trigger you for a second. It's gonna be okay, I'll define it, but I'm telling you, someone might throw something at me. You ready? We're gonna call the series Our New Normal. Okay, listen, I know we've been hearing it. I know that everyone's talking about a new normal, as in all the new limitations. But how many of you guys know that in the kingdom, our new normal in response to crisis is not more limitations, it's more liberties? Right? And I'm not talking about face masks and distancing. I'm talking about this world inside of you that has actually been confronted to emotionally be restricted in the seasons. God is calling us to create a new normal. That we got a blank canvas in front of us, and we could actually declare and walk into a very new way of living, and it would become our new normal. I don't know for you guys, but when this whole thing started, it was definitely like no one knew how long, no one knew what was actually happening. I remember our team, we sat down, and we didn't have a lot of preparation. Does anybody need like some emotional preparation for things like a global pandemic? I mean, it would have been nice if someone like warned us, hey guys, I mean, I guess China tried, but we were in this pandemic. I remember our team sitting together on Tuesday. It was like one of those 4-hour staff meetings, right? And we're sitting there and we're going, well, let's get our sanitizing going. Let's do this, let's do this, let's do this. And we're saying all these things to make it a really safe environment. And we're like, we're gonna get through this season. It's gonna be amazing. And literally an hour after our 4-hour staff meeting, we're like, stay at home order, no one leave your houses. And we're like, what? We literally planned all this stuff just to find out that we were about to go into a quarantine. We have no idea. 14 days turns into 30 days. It turns into 2 months. We had no idea that we were now entering into what may be known as historically the biggest global lifestyle change in the history of the world. Like reality, right? Like, I mean, we've had some big events in history. We've had world wars. But even world wars weren't as universally affected as this moment was. And our lifestyles changed, and everything became shaken. And I remember, as I'm calling up leaders really all over the world, I'm talking to leaders in London, I'm talking to leaders all across the country, and we're sharing like, hey, what's going on in your neck of the woods? What are you doing? What are you feeling from the Lord? And I remember, like, it was pretty instant. Like, we have no idea what we're entering into, but I got to get on my face. And I remember my way of thinking is not, God, where are you? It's, what are you doing? Right? It's usually what my prayer life is not, where are you? It's what are you up to so that I can align myself to you? Because you're never not moving. You're never not doing something. I usually just don't have ears to hear it, right? And so I remember getting on my face and going, Lord, what are we doing? And I heard the Lord so clearly say to me, this will not be a season of survival. This will be a season of catalyzing. Right? That I'm going to create something and do something like never before and get ready to run, because when this season comes to an end, what your days ahead will be defined by what you accomplish in the season. Like, God was shaping something. So we, in our own staff meetings, we're like, this is not a band-aid. This is not survival. We're going to create new ways of doing things. We're only going to see more momentum and more growth out of the season, and we're going to run. And we just had all these things. We would like really coach each other up in our staff meetings. You know, like, oh, it's not survival. It is, a catalyst. And I was praying about, when we started off, when the church opened again, Lord, what do you want to say? And I feel like the Lord was saying, I've given you a blank slate. I've given you a blank canvas. What story are you going to tell? And I feel like there's still time for this word. It's not just about what did you do the past 10 weeks, but I feel like over the next few weeks, we're going to really be getting into mission and vision and core values, and we're going to really lay some stuff of where are we going, because I really feel like this is a season where all of our comfort zones and all of our systems that made us feel safe and all of our protocols, everything was turned on its head, and our whole world was told to reevaluate who you are and how you approach things and life as normal and re-engage thinking on society. And I don't know about you, but I didn't go a day without my whole day being inundated with a conversation. And you get in line trying to mind your own business, someone turns to you, let's talk about data, you know? And I mean, just everywhere you go, you were just inundated with the headlines. And I feel like this is a season that we're coming into it where I feel like God wants to say what he's doing to his church. And I want to get into some stuff. I actually, I don't take naps. It was actually, this whole message came to me. I woke up from a nap and the Lord says, I'm doing three things. Boom, boom, boom. And like, gave me a download. I really feel the wind of the Lord on this. And I want to talk about the three things I felt like God did in this season and what that means for where we're going. Is that all right? All right. You guys want to know what the first thing I feel like the Lord was doing during a quarantine season for the church? You guys want to know? I feel like God was purging idolatry out of the heart of the church. How we come out of the gate with that one, right? You're like, he was planting flowers in the garden of your heart, you know? No. He was purging idolatry out of the heart of the church. Go to Judges chapter 2 with me. I want to talk about Israel for a second. You know, Israel, the nation of Israel, the tribes of Israel, and the administration of the nation of Israel was created in a way for one purpose. You know what that one purpose was? To host the presence of God. The nation of Israel, the tribes of Israel, were for the purpose of hosting his manifest presence as prophetic imagery of a Jew and Gentile church that would emerge in the last days, a new covenant, a new kingdom of people that would minister to the presence of the Lord, and their hearts would become the temples that once was hosted in a nation. All right? And so I want you to think about, in Judges here, we have a whole nation coming into the land of their promise. They're coming into to the place where they would host God. And an angel of the Lord appears. And listen to this. He says in verse 1, the angel of the Lord came upon them from Gilgal and said, I led you from Egypt and I brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no, listen to this, and you shall make no covenants with the inhabitants of the land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I said, I will not drive them out before you, but listen to this, they shall become thorns in your side, and their gods will be a snare to you. So here we have Israel living in a land where there is idolatry and there is the worship of other gods. There are other tribes and other tongues that are living in the land of Canaan. And he goes, listen, when you go into that land, when you go into occupy, when you go in to build what I've called you to have, your inheritance, when you go in, I don't want you to begin to adopt the ways of their society. But what I want you to do is I want you to tear down their altars and build an altar to me. And he goes, but if you make covenant with them and you begin to adopt their worship into your inheritance, when you bring that thing in, you are going to become enslaved to the people in the land. That you will actually hit a ceiling, they will become a thorn to you, and the gods will become a snare. All right? So this is what begins to happen. Israel begins to worship the gods. They begin to worship the Asherah poles. They begin to worship the Baals. And then all of a sudden, they would become slaves in their own land of promise. They'd become slaves to the inhabitants of the land. And they would cry out and they would say, God, judge us. And God would judge the nation of Israel. Their cry was, God, we need your judgment. You know, we've got this idea that the judgment of God is the wrath of God. And I want to present to you the judgment of God is the mercy of God, because the judgment of God is the restoration of righteousness and justice where he deals with your enemy. And God, in response to their prayer, actually rose up a deliverer. You know, we're talking about Jael. We're talking about, we're talking about Deborah. We're talking about Gideon. We're talking about, you guys remember Ehud with the okay, yeah, they're... There's some graphic stories in the book of Judges, friends. But it's my favorite. I love it. But We've got God raises up deliverers, right? And God raises up deliverers in response to their cry, and they tear down the altars that were built on their land of inheritance. Here's what I want to present to you, is that God was delivering the church from their own idolatry. The land of Israel was not inherently problematic. It was their own hearts and the way they responded to idolatry and adopting the ways of the foreigners into their land that brought the enslavement. And what I want to present to you is that during this season, that God has been purging the church of its own idolatry. That we have built idols to the gathering, we've built idols to the program, we've built idols to the, we let the pastor pray for us. We let the worship team worship for us. We let somebody else teach us the Bible, and we created an idol saying, do the work for me. And instead God goes, let me take all these forms of idolatry away from you, and let's return prayer life back into your life. And let's turn worship back into your life. Let's turn the word back into your life. Let's turn generosity back into your life, that it's not done for you. A program doesn't create it. Your own deliverance, your own freedom, your own time in the word is not shaped for you, but what the Lord is doing is he took away the idolatry to return it back to you. Because your inheritance is the host's presence. And when we begin to look to the world as a form and a type of how to gain influence, and we adopt their forms into our inheritance, we actually then become enslaved to it. And the world is living off of hashtags, and we've got to live off his presence. And all of a sudden, social media and as a platform to gain a voice could become an idol for the church, because you were never supposed to get your influence from social media. You were supposed to get it from the secret place. You were supposed to actually have a genuine anointing that demands ears to listen. And people are trying to take the fast track and build it to an idol and go, the world's doing it and they got influence, I'll do it. And it's going to become an enslavement to us, and we will lose our inheritance over this thing. Are you hearing me? Listen, the point is this, is that God wanted, the thing is that Sunday morning Christianity, our gathering, is not inherently a problem. It's not an idol, but we can make it into one. And so when God begins to purge idolatry, not just idols, but idolatry from our heart, what he's doing is he's sanctifying the altar so that a clean flame can begin to burn on it again. That there were ceilings that we were hitting in our worship, ceilings that we could be hitting in our prayer life, ceilings that we were hitting in the anointing. And the Lord says, I want to rip the ceiling off. Let me deal with any idolatry that's become a snare to you. And let's rip the ceiling off this place so that you can release a sweet fragrance and aroma again that doesn't have any mixture in it. The first thing the Lord was doing was purging our hearts. So not so that we'll never return, but when we return, it's completely different. It's not out of obligation. It's now out of opportunity. You know, there's a reason why in Kingdom Life Church, I'm so bent on, like, I don't do church membership. And the reason being is because I never want generosity, giving, serving, and attendance to be based out of obligation to a position in the church. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Freedom is the context in which believers grow and mature in, and we need people coming to church because they are excited and engaged with the opportunity of being with the brethren. We need people sowing their lives into serving in the children and serving because they get a vision for raising up another generation. We need people laying their lives down in the prayer room, not because our church membership demands it, but because they have a revelation of the power of their intercession and prayer. Are you getting it? Right? God wants to clean the church of its idolatry. Is it all right? I'll stop. I just went like this, and then I realized it was a soapbox, so I stepped down. Number two, what God is doing in the season right now is he is recalibrating. I think it's really easy. Did anybody have any busy lives before COVID? Was anybody busy? Distracted maybe? Listen, is it possible Not that God authored a season, but God provided a manner in which that we could bring life back into simplicity so that we could get recalibrated back to our divine purpose. You know, this season, you know, I think it's really easy when all the complexities of life and the demand of life begins to compete with our divine purpose. You know, the days and the weeks and the works and the children and the marriage and all these different things demand so much attention that we begin to forget. You know, has anybody had, like, maybe you were in a service, maybe you were in a meeting, maybe your prophetic word or something happened in your life and you were provoked and you were like, my life just became clear, I got a prophetic word. Like, anybody have that moment? Anybody? If you don't, I want to pray, God, release it. Give them a moment like that. Give them an encounter. I've had these moments where I just have this encounter with the Lord, and my life is so clear. And what God's calling to me is so clear. But it's pretty amazing how quickly things can get muddied again when I go back to work and I go back to, you know, I have a fight with my wife, or when something happens, like, I could easily get overwhelmed by the complexities and press delay on the promise that was just given. And I think many of us have had those moments, and the further we get away from the promise, the harder it is to feel to be sensitive to it again. And it reminds me of Elijah. You guys remember the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, right? Like, the dude gets up there, you know, I mean, like, what a showboat, right? Like, these, you know, you got the priests of Baal cutting themselves, blah, you know, and they're freaking out, and they can't call down fire, and Elijah goes, bring me water. Now, there's a drought, and this dude is literally pouring liquid gold, basically, on this altar, and he goes, bring the water, and then he invites the fire of the Lord, and fire, boom, consumes the altar, and the flames go up, and all of a sudden, an army of Israelites rise up and start slaughtering the priests of Baal, and then the king starts running, and Elijah gets on his hands and knees and prays, and he ends the drought with his prayer life, and then all of a sudden he takes his robe and tucks it in and starts running faster than the chariot. Do you guys remember this? This is a crazy scene in the Bible. And he's running faster. And so Elijah can call down fire. Elijah can run faster than chariots. Elijah can change weather patterns. And Elijah has an army that is equipped in slaughtering people that oppose the will of God. Okay, this is what Elijah has in front of him. And Elijah comes across Jezebel. And all it took was one Jezebel in his life to cause him to question who he is and where he's going. Literally, the dude, I mean, Jezebel comes along and says, hey Elijah, before the day is out, I am going to have you killed. Elijah runs away to a cave. Now, this is a moment I truly don't understand, but I think we can all relate to it in some way of intimidation, so it causes us to shrink back in our faith. But this is a moment, like, if she tries to kill him, he could call down fire. He's got an army of like sword-wielding like Israelites that are bloodthirsty right now. The guy could at least run faster, right? And he runs to a cave. And he's in the cave. He's like, God, why have you led me here? I'm all alone. And the Lord's like, why are you in this cave, Elijah? He goes, because I'm the only person. I'm the only person that cares. I'm the only person that wants what you want. And there's nobody else. I'm all alone. Why did you do this? Do you hate me? Why did you bring me to this point? You brought me to the point where now Jezebel's going to kill me, and he's just whining and having a pity party to the Lord. You guys remember this story? And God asked him three times, why are you here, Elijah? And finally, when he says it the third time, because I'm all alone, and the Lord looks to him and goes, wipe off your face, get up, I have an assignment for you. There are 7,000 people that have not put their knee down to the Lord. There's 7,000 times more going on than you think or imagine. What you thought is you're all alone, there's actually 7,000 people that are ready to rise up and follow you into battle. Go right now, there's a guy named Jehu, he's a godly man, anoint him and he'll take care of Jezebel, he'll end the house of Ahab. He all of a sudden, God's response to him is, shut up and remember who you are. In so many words, right? And He literally, so my question for you is, was quarantine a Carmel encounter or was it a cave of pity? And I can tell you right now, no matter what it was for you right now, is your moment of recalibrating. There's 7,000 times more going on than you think. Go and anoint Jehu. It's time to end the reign of an Antichrist spirit over America. Now's the time, right? This is a moment to recalibrate and to remember who you are. And so it's a moment for you to re-engage your heart to the plans and the purposes that God has for you. The divine purpose on your life is not distant. It is now. And God wants to recalibrate your heart to remember that. All right? This is a season that God wants to recalibrate you and to get you on track to your calling. Go with me to Isaiah 40. This is the last thing I want to say. We're going to do a series actually on this. For the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about mission, vision, and the values of the kingdom that define who you are and what you're called to. I really believe that this season right now is about us going, this is who I am, this is where I'm going, and nothing is going to get me off. Isaiah 40, verse 27. I believe this has been a season of revitalization. Did you know that for many of us in this room, did you know that you were just called to mandatory rest? Right? Now, some of you, maybe your lives got busier because of all of it, right? But there's something even, like my life, I've never been as busy as I was over the past 2 months. You know, all of a sudden, as a church, our structures change, our systems change, our programs, everything changes. We literally had to like rebuild our church from the ground up. Pray for our team. But for me, even in the, yeah, Tim's clearly not tired. But the thing about that was, is that I was busier than ever, but more rested than ever. Because all the complexities and all the uncertainties of life, everything was just gone. All I had to do was to like serve the kingdom in the way I felt led and love my family. And it was like so simple, busy, but I feel so rested. I feel so revitalized. And part of that is because my wife and I would have conversations during all this is that I feel rested until I read the headlines and have the conversations. And now all of a sudden I feel weary. And we were like really guarding our conversations saying, this is a mandatory season of rest. We're gonna fight for our rest. Because when this season comes to an end, we're not gonna need a break from the quarantine. We're gonna need to lace up our boots and run. You know, because God has a lot to do. He's a lot on his mind. This season, I'm going to get everything that I can out of the season because this is a season that was not meant to last. It's a season that was meant to catalyze the next season. I don't want to be so weary from reading all the headlines of this past season that I need a break when God's saying it's time to run. I don't want to be like David, that when in the day that kings go to war, David was found sleeping in his bed and that's when his compromise came. The day of rest led up to the day that kings go to war. Are you guys with me? I believe we're coming to the days that kings go to war. Are we going to be a church that's at the front lines with the army of God, or are we going to be David sleeping in his bed and having compromise? Oof. Right? Look at Isaiah 40 with me because I want to talk about rest. Rest is not about activity. It's about attitude. All right? And I want to look at Isaiah 40. And it says, why are you saying, O Jacob, and why are you speaking, O Israel, that your way is hidden from the Lord and that your claims are passed over by God? He's saying, why do you feel unseen and why do you feel unheard? Why are you saying, God, where are you? And his response is, have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary? Don't you love that sometimes God's answer to your doubt is he actually just names himself? He doesn't just talk about what he's doing. He actually says, do you know who I am? He says, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary, that his understandings are unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. two things I want to highlight. Number one is that he connects weakness, weariness, and falling to questioning the presence of the Lord. He goes, why are you asking where I am? This is why you feel weary. Because you don't have eyes to see who I am. But those who wait on the Lord, that word wait doesn't mean wandering, patience, silence. It means actively acknowledging the nature of God in your moment where you don't see things happening. It looks like all these things are going on and all this chaos and all this confusion, and waiting on the Lord looks like he's the one that gives strength to the weary. He's the uncertain. He has unsearchable wisdom. He is God. He's present here and now. He's doing something. God is who he is. He makes the sun rise in the morning and the sun set at night. He's the one that gives breath to my lungs. He is the strength and the might of my life. And every time I'm acknowledging who he is in the face of my uncertainty and concern, that whole time I'm mounting on wings like eagles, and it's restoring me and revitalizing me, because what's causing the rest of the world to become weary, I am rising up with strength for the day that he's calling us to. You know, this was what a confrontational moment for us all to really go, who is God? Well, how did you come out of that question? How did you remind your soul in this season? Are you coming out ready to run in full of strength? Or did you potentially allow, and please hear what I'm saying, it's going to sound aggressive, but it's so subtle. Is it possible that we actually allowed demonic ideologies and narratives to come into our home and turn everything upside down and cause distress and unrest in our lives? Right? Just let you process that. Who did we host? Because the Lord is calling us to be revitalized and ready. Because listen, I know we have a lot of memes. It's like COVID season, rioting season. We have all these different things. I'm telling you what, all of these are symptoms of the earth is groaning and waiting for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. This moment, are you kidding? I am not upset. I'm not turned over. I'm not disengaged. My heart weeps for the injustice against the African-American community. I'll tell you what, though. I've never been more stirred in my life for revival and awakening than I am right now. I've gone through all the lists of the things that we could do and all the things of all that kind of stuff and all that. I'll go to every march. I'll go to every prayer. I'll go to all of it. I'll do anything. But I'll tell you what, more than anything, I'm realizing that the place of impact and power is going to be on our faces crying out to the Lord. You know, this is revival is what we need. Awakening is what we need. And this is stirring me. I'm telling you, I believe that the unrest right now is opportunity, but is there anybody who is revitalized? Is there anybody that actually feels like were they too weary to come out of COVID to now engage this season with the mind of God? Do we wear ourselves out and now we're missing our opportunity to be active, light and salt in a moment where our nation is needing a witness? Or did we actually protect our rest in the season so that we could run into the social unrest and all the pain and all the hurt and actually bring healing and breakthrough? Listen, I feel like there's still time on every one of our lives right now to purge our hearts from the idolatry of church and gathering and what America has made it and all the constructs of Americanization of church that we've built in our lives, that there's still time to purge it all so that the altar has been sanctified. There's still time for us to recalibrate our hearts and our minds unto the Lord in the season. There's still time for us to get revitalized and to lean into him and mount up on wings like eagles. The question is that you have a blank canvas. What story are you going to write on it? What story are you going to tell? What's going to be in the chapter of your book? What's going to be the title of the season? What did you make of this? What did you give yourself to? What did you fight for? And because it's going to determine the trajectory of where we're going. Hear me? Why don't you stand with me?